here in Acts 2:36 and through 2:38, talking about this. We've been on this thing for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I think it is. But turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. We've been over this many a times, but there's some new folks in here. So we're talking about the crucial chapters in the book of Acts. And I've got them laid out here. You're in Acts chapter 2 right now. That's why we're spending so much time in Acts 2:38. It's a very important thing we need to go over in the scripture. But we understand in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see the Jew on top and see the Gentile on the bottom, right? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of to Israel? John the Baptist was sent to restore all things first, right? So that's all concerning the kingdom. If you want to put this kind of in parentheses, this thing is still all the way up till Acts chapter 7. That Jew is on top, okay? That Gentile is on the bottom, all right? So we go over here to Acts chapter 2. And you're going to see about 3,000 folks added to the church. But as you see this thing progress down through the book of Acts, you're going to start seeing that Jew go down and that Gentile come up. This is the easiest way to understand the book of Acts, okay? And so you get all the way over here to Acts chapter 7. What takes place in Acts chapter 7? Stephen gets stoned, right? So those elders are being offered that kingdom once again. And those elders are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And right after that, you see Acts chapter 8. You're going to see Philip over there in Samaria. He's going to preach to an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? So what, if you were to look at the three sons of Noah, who's he from? He's from Ham. Ethiopian eunuch, he's African. All right? You're going to see Saul of Tarsus called out. Where is he from? Shem. That's right. And then you're going to see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Who's he from? Japheth. Okay? So you see this. The three sons of Noah right there. Now, each one of these are going to be saved individually by grace through faith, just like you and I are, okay? And so you're seeing that Gentile, the first one that's saved by grace through faith like you and I, is a servant of servants. Cursed is Canaan, right? And so you see that servant get saved first, just like you and I. That's a type. You see Shem, you see Saul of Tarsus, and he's the apostle to who? Gentiles, right? And then you see Japheth, Cornelius, right? He's a Roman, so he's Japheth. He's a European, all right? And so you see that, and that Gentile begins to come up. Acts chapter 10, all right? This is a crucial point because Peter, let's look at this as far as progressive revelation. At this point over here in Acts 2, does Peter think he's under the law?
Yes.
He does. How do you know that? Because right over here, and he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What? And those unclean animals, what does he say? What does Peter say? "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." He still thinks he's under the Levitical law. So up to here, there's things that are not known. A whole lot of things that are not known that you and I know. The problem is what we try to do, what the tendency you have to do is try to read Pauline doctrine back into this early church. And they didn't have the understanding that you have. Okay, so that Gentile is coming up. He goes over here. Acts 13, this is where Paul, he goes to up to Galatia, which is Asia Minor, which is Turkey. And he says something very important to these Jews there in Asia Minor. He says what? Salvation's gone to the Gentile. Acts 13, right? You get over here to Acts 15, you've got what we call the council at Jerusalem. All right, Peter establishes that you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Acts 15:11. That's right there at the council. Paul's there, Peter's there, all the elders. Okay, that thing's firmly established. You get over here to Acts chapter 18. Paul goes over to Corinth. He deals with the Jew first and also the Greek. He always does that. Why? Because that thing, that Jew has first place rights. And he deals with that Jew. They reject him. What does he say? Salvation gone to the Gentile. Right? You get all the way over here to Acts chapter 28. He's in Rome. He's up here in Rome now. He's in Italy. He tries to deal with the Jews in Rome. What do? They reject. What's he say? Salvation gone to the Gentile. Third time he says that. So you see how the Jew starts on top, and now they're down here. Gentiles on the bottom, they rise up over here. Okay? So you look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense." Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "To both the houses of Israel for a gin and for a snare." There's Psalm 69. "To the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. See how they stumble? They fall and they're broken. All right? And Paul quotes that over there in Romans chapter 11. Now, notice what he says. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Right? Only time in the Old Testament you'll see that word show up is right there. Who's his disciples? Well, we know who they are. Do you think they knew who they were in Isaiah's day? It's prophecy, right? Look what he says, and I will wait upon the Lord and that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Notice they look for him the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28. All right? See, he's going to hide himself. All right? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Which shows you the reason for the signs and the wonders and the miracles, which you're going to see in this first part here, is because that thing is attached. Signs, wonders, and miracles are attached to that kingdom gospel. And now go to Mark 16. Mark 16, which is taken out of the New Bibles. I think it's from verse 14 on down to 20. They take it out of the New Bibles. Now look at Acts 16, verse 14, where the paragraph mark is. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Let's stop there. So they didn't even believe in the resurrection themselves. The apostles, the disciples, they didn't believe it. Amen? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, notice this, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's the purpose of the signs. He's confirming the word. The Old Testament, what he says in the Old Testament, they're confirming it right here. Seal the law up among my disciples. All right, so when he says preach the gospel to them right here, what gospel do you think they think he's talking about? Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the kingdom. Go to Acts chapter or Matthew chapter 8. Do they know about the gospel of the grace of God yet? Who's that given to? The Apostle Paul. Matthew chapter 9, not 8. He's casting out devils, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See the gospel of the kingdom? When is that preached again? Tribulation. Matthew 24. Let's go to it. You have to get reps in these things to get it to sink down. Matthew 24, 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? We clear on that? There's a difference. So what does Peter know at this point? He knows the same thing that John the Baptist knew. He knows a little bit more, obviously, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but what's he preaching? All right, so we get over here to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and ask that question, what shall we do? All right, now let's, I told you before that this here is a continuation of what John the Baptist was doing. All right, go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Look at John the Baptist. He was such a happy preacher. Look at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up the children of children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Just like they asked Peter in Acts 2:36. The nation of Israel, what shall we do? What does he tell them? Does he say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved? Or what does he say? Look at the next verse. He answers and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? All right, so that says something about Levi the tax collector. He was a tax collector, right? Publican. Notice what he says. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. So just because you were a tax collector didn't mean you had to be a crook. Obviously, Matthew, the Lord calls him. He's a tax collector. He must have heard something, what John the Baptist is preaching here. And the soldiers likewise commanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Oh, boy. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, right? Not content with your wages. So there's an element. This is, they're under the law. When are they not under the law anymore? All right? So you've got an element of faith and works. So the New Testament is not enforced until after the testator's dead, correct? That's Hebrews chapter 9. So up until this point, the law and the prophets were until John. So they're still under the law. So when we say New Testament, people think, well, you're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And well, the New Testament is in his blood. So that New Testament does not come in force until after the testator's dead. Right? So these Jews are under that law. And there's an element of faith and works. All right? That's why they're asking, what shall we do? All right? So let me ask you this question. Anybody in the Old Testament keep the commandments? Who says yes? Who says no? You got one that says yes? Who says no? Who doesn't want to answer? Raise your hand if you don't know. All right, we got some honest people. This is a confusing thing, all right? It's not so confusing, but go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. This is after Hezekiah tears down that Nehushtan, right, that brazen serpent. Look what it says about Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but what does it say? But kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. So Hezekiah kept his commandments, didn't he? Now, here's where the rub comes in. When you say somebody in the Old Testament kept the commandments, automatically people think you say this. They think you say, oh, he was sinless. The Bible didn't say he was sinless. It just said he kept his commandments. When they sinned, there was an ordinance. There was a sacrifice for that sin. That's the blood of bulls and goats. Right? But they cannot take away sin. Does that make sense? All right, so God could justify the righteous. Go to 2 Chronicles 6:23. But the definition of righteousness, they have their own righteousness. Look at 2 Chronicles 6. Or look at verse 22 where the paragraph mark is. If a man sin against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked and by recompensing his way upon his own head and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So in the Old Testament, they had their own righteousness based on them keeping that law. Now, that he could justify the righteous for 1 year. But every year they had to go back for something. What was that? Day of Atonement. Okay? He could not take away their sin. Why? Because they're putting their faith in the blood of bulls and goats, which is not eternal blood. You need eternal blood to take care of eternal sin, to be justified from all things forever. See the difference? But they had their own righteousness according to who? Well, look what Paul says. Look at Philippians, the apostle to the Gentiles. Philippians chapter 3. Now, what was Saul of Tarsus? What was his title before he was saved? He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Concerning the law, blameless. Zeal, right? Persecuted the church. Look at Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right, so Paul, this Jew under the Old Testament, had their own righteousness. Look at chapter 1, based on that law. Look at Luke chapter 1. Now, this is not my interpretation of Scripture. This is just called reading. Amen? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but sometimes people, all the time, they wig out when you say these things. Look what the book says. Look at Luke 1:5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abai, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Notice this, and they were both what? Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Just like Paul said, he was blameless. All right, so you see an element of faith and works, all right? Under that law, that's what it was. Now look at Matthew 19. Look at Matthew 19. This is the rich young ruler. Look at verse 16. Matthew 19:16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And they're under the law. All right, now I'm not going to go through the subtle nuances in that passage, but that's what the Lord tells them, because they're under the law. So they had their own righteousness until when? Until Jesus Christ dies on that cross, a new righteousness shows up. You see the difference? So all this stuff here, go over to Ezekiel 18. Not having a good understanding of that law is what blinds a lot of folks. Ezekiel 18. Look at verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, notice this, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. This works. See the difference? Now, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Who says that? Paul, right? So all this stuff here that, what shall we do and all that? That has to do with that nation of Israel, faith and works, as far as they understand at this time. Peter's still preaching. He's preaching. When they say, what shall we do? What did he just get through preaching? That they killed the Lord of glory. What shall we do, right? Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. When the Lord says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners, right? Remember that? So when he says that, what he's talking about is those folks that think they're righteous because they're keeping the law, yeah, they have their own righteousness, but it does not even compare to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But if you are so self-righteous that you think you don't need Jesus Christ, he says, okay, I come to call the sinners. What's a sinner? Harlots, prostitutes, murderers, drunks, all those things that are just, you know, nobody else would have anything to do with. The Lord says, okay, I'll take them. And such were some of you. Amen? All right? And so, but we have to look at this thing in progressive revelation, what Peter knows of the time, because this is very important, because how many other denominations use that thing right there as a plan of salvation? Roman Catholic Church, Church of Christ, all those denominations use Acts 2:38 as their plan of salvation. And it's to the nation of Israel. And at this point, Peter's preaching that kingdom gospel, and he thinks he's still under that law. Could Peter have eaten lobster at this point? He couldn't have? Yes, he could have. But did he know that?
No.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us. When did that take place? He nailed it to his cross, but he didn't know about it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. You see the problem there when you're getting your doctrine out of the book of Acts instead of Romans and Galatians? All right, amen. Let's go back to it. He says, what shall we do? We've read this passage many a times. Then Peter said unto him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice this, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See the collective, our God? Now, most expositors are going to take this thing over here to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2:17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. All right, so they'll take that thing and they'll run that reference to Ephesians 2:17 and they miss the reference. What Peter's quoting is Daniel. Go back here to Daniel chapter 9. 100% Jewish context. Now you're going to see Daniel over here. This is the great prayer of Daniel. And he's confessing the sins of his nation. Look at Daniel chapter, look at 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and making my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, there it is again, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, but are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Remember the trespass offering and all those things? Now, this is Daniel in captivity. All right, so that destruction takes place in about 587 of Jerusalem. That's the third carrying away. Daniel's over here. Where is he at? He's in Babylon. So they're in captivity. Why did God kick them out? They didn't keep his commandments, right? Look, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Okay, the blessings and the curses, right? If you continue reading in Daniel, look what he says. Daniel 9:9, to the Lord, verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey his voice, thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses and the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. All right? So that Jew gets kicked out of the land because they did not keep his commandments. Because that's what they agreed to. He said, if you do, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you and I'll kick you out. That's that Palestinian covenant, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. It's part of Moses' law. All right, but that's a caveat. So they got kicked out. God put up with them. He put up with them. Finally, he said, you're done. First, Israel gets taken away about 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes, right, by the Assyrians. Judah hangs on a little bit longer. 606, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. All right, from that point on, what's it called? Time of the Gentiles. All right, so when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, who's in charge? Gentiles, Rome. John the Baptist shows up. Behold, Lamb of God. Your iniquities pardoned, sins are forgiven as a nation. Come down here, repent, be baptized. What shall we do? Repent, be baptized. Bring forth works, meet for repentance. See the works? Now I'm going to show you something here. Go to Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. This is Mary in the alabaster box. Look at Matthew 26, verse 9. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. See the work? Good work, right? Now go to Luke 7. When you're reading the Gospels, you've got to read all four of them to get all the details. Look at Luke 7. Same past, same story. Luke 7:44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy... This is the father of Judas Iscariot. This is that Simon. All right. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. That was a woman's glory, was her hair. Still is. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Notice what he says in verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. So what do you got? That work was attached to her faith, right? Faith and works. All right, now go to James chapter 2. Look at James chapter 2. Now, if you ever deal with a Roman Catholic or you deal with the Church of Christ, they're going to take you to James 2 because they can't rightly divide the word. James chapter 2, I want you to notice this, though. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified not by faith only? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Now, that sinner that came to the Lord, what kind of sinner was she? She was a harlot. What was Rahab? She's a harlot. He said, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Your actions determine beliefs. So when you get over here, in that time period we call the tribulation, they're going to have an element of faith and works. Is that now? No, it's not. You're justified by faith. But every other religion wants to take you back under that law and makes it a faith and works setup. This is why the Roman Catholics and all those other, even Southern Baptists, love the works stuff. And they'll take you over here to James 2, and they'll take you over here to Matthew, and they'll take you all over the place. And that's not where you need to get your doctrine. Because that right over there has to do with that Daniel 70th week. They're going to have to keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. What happens is oftentimes you create a system and then you try to fit everything into your system. If your system contradicts the Bible, something's wrong with your system. Amen. The Bible never contradicts. But if you understand where those things fit, rightly divide the word, you become a Bible believer. And those things fall into place, and then it begins to make sense to you. There's no way that you can make sense of the first part of the book of Acts without understanding some of the things I just showed you. And there's national repentance of that nation of Israel that's going to take place in the tribulation. And they're going to have to endure unto the end. Do you have to endure unto the end?
No.
You're confirmed unto the end. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. They are not. A lot of those Jews are going to fall away to the Antichrist. And they're going to take the mark. And a lot of the people on this earth are going to do that. Most of the people on this earth are going to fall away to the Antichrist. And they're going to take the mark. And they're going to spend their eternity in a lake of fire and brimstone.
That's exactly right.
Now, that's not a pretty sight. But there's a day coming when judgment is going to hit this earth. And it's about here. Would you agree? All right. And so God's going to shift his focus from the Gentile back to that Jew. The Gentile's about had it. Look at Romans chapter 11. He's calling out a people for his name right now. But there comes a time when God says, all right, I'm done with that group. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity. Who's the them? That Jew, right? But toward thee goodness, if thou continue, see the conditional statement, in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. When that church is gone, and he starts dealing with those nations again, that's the apple of his eye. And he's going to deal with that Jew as a nation, and the only way that Gentile's getting in is if they help that Jew. That's Matthew 20, 25. I'll bless him that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. Amen? All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 2. But do you see how easily it is to create a heresy if you take things out of context? If I just take Acts 2:38 for what it says and I use that as a plan of salvation, I think I'm right. But you took it out of context. Okay, dealing with the nation of Israel. All right, so verse 39, for the promises unto you, that's the promise of the covenants, the promises all to the Jew, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that are called by my name, what's his name? The Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, and many with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That means a perverse, twisted generation. Boy, aren't we there again? All right. Do you think the world's getting better or do you think it's getting worse? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's where we're at. Then they which gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now we've showed you that in Mark 16. It's confirming the word, right? And all that believe were together and had all things common. All right, so here we go. This is where communism comes from. Karl Marx used that verse right there. You take something out of context, you can create anything. All right, now let's go back to Luke. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. That's what they're doing in Acts. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Girded about with what? truth. That's what Paul tells you in Ephesians chapter 6. So what's the truth? The Word, John 17:17, right? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Notice he says, let your light be burning, right? Well, what do you got to have? You got to have oil. You remember Matthew 25? There's 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. What do the wise have? They got oil. What's oil a type of? Holy Spirit. Can you lose it? No. Can they? Yes. That's why David prays in the Old Testament, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See the difference? All right, keep reading in Luke 12. And when ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. Now hold on. He returns from the wedding. Okay, well, who's his bride?
We are.
So, the church, we're married to Christ where? Third heaven. He says when he returns from the wedding. So that means that there's people down here on the earth when he returns from the wedding. So that's not the church, is it? Somebody else. These are tribulation saints. Keep reading. Return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh. Well, hold on. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. See the doctrinal? That's where these things fit. Then when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. All right, I'm not going to get into the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, that'll take us forever. But you can see what he's talking about there, not the church. That's tribulation saints. Notice he says the kingdom. Amen? Go back over to James. Go to James. Look at James chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of what? The kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him and keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Remember that in John? That's why you got to be careful in the Gospels. When you're trying to apply, here's the rule of thumb. If it does not disagree with Pauline doctrine, I'm talking doctrine, you can apply that to yourself. If it goes against it, it fits somewhere else. Let's look at the divisions. You're living right now, church age. Saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. Your baptism doesn't save you. You're baptized after you believe. It's a figure, a type, right? And then you have tribulation. And then you have millennium. Where if you look at a woman who's not your wife, you're in danger. You've committed adultery. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's this period. The only way you can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees is if you grab a hold of Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one who exceeds the law. Amen? So, if it doesn't fit here, it's got to fit either here or it's got to fit here. It's the easiest way to figure it. If it doesn't fit Paul, you've got to put it in one of these places. And if you do that, you'll be in safe territory. Okay? So, if you're reading, I've been studying this week. You can tell I've been in Luke. Okay? So when you're studying the Gospels, you have to keep those things in mind. What do they know at the time? Who's he talking to? When is he saying that? So when you're reading through those Gospels in the book of Acts, the first part of that thing, you're understanding he's dealing with a nation about to go into this period here. Because that Daniel's 70th week still has to be completed. Right? The Antichrist is going to show up, all those things. And that Jew is going to be purified and made white. All right, any questions?
So Roman Catholic and
No, they're all millennial. Roman Catholics, he's asking about, they're all millennial. So they take, what they do is they just allegorize the Bible, okay? They don't take it literally, and that comes all the way back from Adamantus Origen. If you get into manuscript evidence and the two lines of the Bible and all that kind of stuff, okay? All that stuff comes from there. When they started corrupting the Word of God very early on, and you started showing up with Alexandrian manuscripts, okay? You had men like Adamantus Origen, his question about the Roman Catholics, why they allegorize the Bible. Because that's one of their church fathers who they look to. So you start taking Adam and Eve, well, that wasn't literal. That didn't literally happen. You allegorize the Bible. And then you take things that are supposed to be literal and you spiritualize them. And you take things that are supposed to be spiritualized and you literalize them. Like, I am the bread of life. Right? So they take that literal bread and literal wine, transubstantiation, and say, oh, they say hominis dominus hocus pocus, and they say that thing's literal body and literal blood. And he said, the words as I am speaking, he said, the flesh profiteth nothing, right? The words as I am speaking, the spirit and life. Okay, so what you do is you take things out of context, you allegorize it, just like Brother Sam talked about the Calvinist. Calvinists are all millennial. They throw out 80% of the Old Testament. And the reason they're all millennial is because Calvin learned from the same place that Luther did, from this guy right here, Aurelius Augustine, okay, wrote The City of God, which he learned from these guys, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, which is, by the way, where your modern school system set up through Socrates, okay? So, this is where you think, oh, babies go to hell unless they're sprinkled. Now, you could get into the Council of Trent. I've got the book. It's about that thick. And you can get into that thing, and you can, it'll tell you what they believe. They believe that Jesus Christ, when he went down to the water, purified the water. There's mysticism in it. There's magic, all that stuff. And so that's why when they sprinkle babies, they think, oh, that's how we regenerate. And that's where Calvin gets it. And that's where Luther and all the other Protestants, they kept that thing. And so they just allegorized the Bible. Amen? Okay. Any other questions? No other questions? Now, okay. Well, I know this is it's been 3-4 weeks on this subject, but it's a pretty important subject. Okay? So we have to understand right divisions of the Bible. And if you can do that, it'll open up for you. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the study of your word. I thank you for the truth you've given us, Lord, and preserved down through the words, or down through the years, and given it into our hands and our language where we can understand it. We don't need the Greek or the Hebrew. Father, I thank you for that. And I just pray for the day's service. I just pray that you bless our pastor, bless the singing, Lord, and just bless us as a church. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.